Now, some of you have heard what I'm going to start off by sharing with you already, because it's something that I have spoken of before here in this church. But this morning, I wanted to try and come up with an example for the message that we're looking at, the verse in John chapter 10 and verse 16. I was born, and the example, I could have chosen a great missionary. I could have chosen someone like Livingstone or Hudson Taylor or whatever it was to try and highlight this. But you know, there's nothing better than a personal testimony. There's nothing better than knowing and hearing of something that's happened to an individual. So here it is. It's about my mum and my dad and their calling to the mission field in northern Nigeria. And I can tell you a bit about it because I was there as well for part of the time anyway. And so I can explain it in some detail. And it's a true story because I know it's true. So it's not second, third hand or whatever. I was born in a town in northern Nigeria called Vom, spelt V-O-M. You can go to the map and find it if you want to. My parents, and latterly when I was born, we moved further north in Nigeria from the city of Vom to the city of Maiduguri. And if you've been listening on the news, to a terrorist organization called Boko Haram, they terrorize this area. And they've caused many problems. Many people have been kidnapped and so on. And the murder rate from Boko Haram is pretty grim. Basically, the area we lived in was right on the southern edge of the Sahara Desert. And the one thing I can remember is it was very hot. Okay, I remember the fact that throughout the whole of the year, we just literally wore a pair of shorts. That was it as kids. And I remember the heat. I remember when the rainy season came and we would see the dust storm beginning to blow in many, many miles away. And mum panicking, trying to get every little nook and cranny in the house sealed up. All the mattresses were taken off the bed, stacked up and put sheets around them of plastic to try and keep the sand out. Because when the sand came, it blew everywhere. And it, no matter how hard she tried, it made its way in. I remember the little red bugs that would come out of the sand when the rain came. And my brother and I used to go and collect them. And we would collect and see who had the most of these red bugs as they came. My parents traveled to Nigeria because they were adamant that God had clearly told them that they were to go and work and serve him in that part of the world. Mum and Dad had not been able to have a family. And for some reason, my mum would miscarry at about 20 weeks. And if you know anything about that, that's not an easy thing to go through. And this happened on three occasions. And on each of the three occasions, the babies that were born died because they were so premature. And at that time, there wasn't the care and so on that was available now. And then my parents fostered a little boy called Jimmy. Jimmy was born to Nigerian parents who had moved to the UK. You have to remember this was back in the time when Nigeria was part of the empire and so on. And they came back to Britain, but they couldn't care for Jimmy. Their financial situation wasn't great. And so Jimmy was put up for fostering. And my parents fostered this little boy. And this fostering was the first step in their being led to Nigeria. Because they found out about his family, where he came from, and so on. My mum's family were not happy that one day she came and said that her and my dad were going to go to northern Nigeria. You need to understand that we're talking about a very close-knit community in the county of Somerset in England. It's the most beautiful place in the world. And I've shown a couple of friends here, part of Somerset, and they might not agree with me, but they might agree it's a very beautiful place. But family is important in Somerset. It's a very rural, agricultural-based community. My mum was the youngest of four sisters, and her father had a very deep love for my mum. My grandfather had contracted polio when he was a child and had to wear a leg brace for the whole of his life, and he had a very severe curvature of the spine, and he didn't have great health. But he knew and loved the Lord Jesus. And I can remember his smiling face as he would talk to me, "Sim, Jesus means everything to me, and I hope and pray to you." My mum would help him fix the old Morgan three-wheeler that he had. She was good at fixing things. That's all he was allowed to drive because of his disability. Worth a fortune now if he'd kept them. But eventually, Grandad Trafford agreed to let Mum go with my dad to Africa. It was in the days when parents still asked their parents for permission to do things. And so Mum and Dad boarded the NV Oriel, which was run by the Dempster Lines from Liverpool on a bi-weekly service to Lagos. And when I was researching what to speak on this morning, I came across an advertisement for the MV Oriel, and it reads this: Liverpool to Lagos mail boat. It was written in the 1950s, with an excursion to Las Palmas on the way, fun and frolics to pass the time away on the two-week passage, including the famous Greasy Pole. Now, I'm not sure what the famous Greasy Pole was, but that was the advertisement for the bi-weekly sailing that went from Liverpool to Lagos. They arrived eventually in Maiduguri in December 1960, and they started to work on a leprosy settlement, sharing the gospel with people who had lost their hands and their feet because of infection that sets in when they burn themselves or cut themselves, because leprosy deadens the nerves and you don't feel the pain. I am going to ask you to forgive me for talking this, and we are going to be a few minutes later. I'll try not to be too long, but we do need to look at this, and you'll understand where this is going. Whilst they were there, a miracle took place, and Mum found that she was expecting a baby. And there was a gracious mission doctor at the Vom Christian Hospital who cared for Mum graciously. He was a very, very skilled man. In fact, he had been one of the doctors on the team for the Queen. So he was at the top of his profession, but was a believer. And God led him to the mission field in Africa. Just think about that for the moment. And a little girl was born, and her name was Rebecca. Rebecca was bright, intelligent, way beyond for her time. She was only 2 and a half, but she could speak fluently at 2 and a half. She talked very early, and she was a great joy to Mum and Dad. She was also a great joy to all the people on the leper colony, and also in the Kokin Church. Kokin Church is the Church of Christ in Nigeria. And Mum and Dad had both learned Hausa, which was the local language in that part of Nigeria. And in a letter that she had written to her father, she said this. She said, "Dad, please pray that we would be able to reach into the lives of the Fulani people, a really tough tribe in northern Nigeria." And I've printed this off and given it to everybody this morning, because this is about the Fulani people in northern Nigeria. Don't read it now. Don't read it while we're talking. But they are a tough group. There's 13 million of them. And the church is still to this day tiny. But listen to this. Mum became pregnant again, this time with me. She was about 7 months into her pregnancy. She was in the little bookshop in Maiduguri that she looked after. Rebecca was playing outside when all of a sudden the little pet monkey that went everywhere with Rebecca came screaming into the bookshop. And the minute the little monkey came in, my mum realized that something serious had happened to Rebecca. She searched and couldn't find her. The whole mission station searched, and nobody could find her. And then eventually her body was found floating in a small hollow in the ground that had filled with water from a dripping tap. Drip, 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 drip. And in that part of northern Nigeria, the leaves on the trees are always shedding and new ones are coming. There's no autumn and winter as such. My dad was 1,500 miles away on a medical ship on Lake Chad. They were well out of radio contact range. But, and again, knowing my dad, I could imagine this. He fiddled around with the radio. And he received a static-filled message that simply said this: "Albisha, Albisha." And then static. "Remembering you in God's blessing." Albisha was the call sign for the ship. When he finally got back to Maiduguri, 1 week later, Rebecca had been buried a week. Why would God allow this to happen to my mother and my father, who had been faithful to him, left their family, left the cozy little village in Somerset, where the weather's never extreme, either too hot or too cold, where all their family are there, where her father loves her, loves the Lord, and is involved in the local church. Why would God allow this to happen to my parents? They had done everything that he had asked them to do. Soon after Rebecca had died, and before I was born, a young Fulani girl came to the house and asked to talk to Mum. She said, "Madam, twin babies are going to be left out in the bush for the animals tonight." And the girl told Mum where to look, but said to her, "Madam, only you can go." My mum was able to save the lives of about 300 children from the Fulani people. And many of these children were adopted into Christian families and have since been able to reach into the Fulani people with the gospel. The church is still very small. The Fulani people are very proud and they're very harsh, but God still loves them. And my parents had a small opportunity to be part of the story of God's reaching into that community. Mum and Dad lived through the Biafra War, where they helped hundreds of Igbo people escape the wholesale slaughter that was taking place in northern Nigeria. Mum and Dad had many bodies of Igbo people dumped in the mission compound, all with their throats slit. And I can remember seeing some of them as a young child, with the various pogroms that took place. Why would anyone leave the safety and comfort of a small Somerset village to go through all of this and to see all that they saw? "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." God used these words with all the other circumstances to give Mum and Dad the confidence to return to Nigeria 3 further times, and the fruit of their faithfulness still exists today. This morning, 2 points I want to make from John 10, verse 16. This morning, very simply, is that it is one of the greatest biblical foundations of the 2 kinds of confidences that you need in your life as a believer. You need both of them to live a joyful and fruitful Christian life. And if you can remember back to last week, we spoke about the fact that Jesus said, "I have come that you would have life," and not just life, not just security, not just safety. We don't just have to be comfortable in our salvation. We can have what Jesus said was an abundant life. "I have come that you would have life," that you would have it abundantly. And this is part of what we're going on to look at this morning. John 10, verse 16, gives us a great foundation for confidence that we, as believers, will make it to heaven. And when I say that we will make it to heaven, I mean all of us who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord and as the treasure of our life. You will absolutely make it to heaven. And the second thing is that John 10:16 gives a great foundation for confidence that God's worldwide saving purpose and your part, our part in this church here, will be a success. Because this is the confidence that we can have. When God says something, he does it. He's not like me, who when I say things meaningfully and wanting to do it, and then forget and I'm sorry. He's not like that, because what he says he does. First, John 10:16, as the foundation of your confidence that you who have given your life to Christ, as we see in Romans 6 verse 13, Romans 12 and verse 1, will make it to heaven, will not perish, but have eternal life, as we read so clearly in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And of course, my prayer is that those of you who have not given your lives to Christ will listen, and that you will be drawn to do so. And all the songs and all the hymns, if you've noticed very carefully, the word chosen has been there. The word drawing has been there. because this is how God works in our lives, and I hope that we can explain this. And the wonderful thing is that this gift, which is ours, is free to us. John 10:16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd." And there are four statements that are contained there. We're just going to quickly look at each of those statements. And the first one is, "I have other sheep." This morning, I just want you to focus on the word "have." Jesus has sheep. And he has them before they come to him. Sounds like, I was going to say double Dutch, but that wouldn't be an appropriate statement here this morning, would it? But that's what we say in English when we don't always understand something clearly. Please don't be offended if there's any Dutch people here this morning. Otherwise, he would not say, "I must bring them also," in verse 16. So we look at verses 3 and 4, but just start at verse 2. "To him," the shepherd of the sheep, verse 2, "the gatekeeper comes, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And that's what we were talking about with the children. But notice the words "his own" in verse 3. He calls his own sheep. Before he calls them, they are his own. Jesus has come to Israel as her Messiah, and he is calling out his own sheep from amongst that flock. He is creating a new people, a new flock. But these sheep are his. He has them. As verse 16 says, before he calls them, they are his, and some are not. "I have other sheep. I must bring them also." And that's the first thing to see. In some sense, Jesus has his sheep. They are his own before he brings them. Let me explain and try and help us to understand this a little bit more clearly, because it's one of the most important sections of Scripture, but it's also one of the greatest promises of Scripture that you and I can ever have. That we recognize his voice, he calls us by name, that we are his, and we rejoice in that. Basically, our Lord in these verses is explaining in great detail to the Pharisees, and remember, as we've spoken and explained very clearly, that chapter 9 and chapter 10 of John's Gospel really should just flow into each other without a chapter break here at all. The chapter breaks are not in the original text at all, and as you begin to read it, and last week you remember that we did read the end of John chapter 9 through into John chapter 10, and we can see the fact that Jesus is talking in great detail, very clearly, to the Pharisees. He was describing them as thieves and robbers. That's what is being said. Remember, these are the people that Jesus is directly talking to. So why is it that they don't understand what he's saying? Why is it that they do not understand his words, or indeed the significance of his work? Well, the answer is really very simple. They are not his sheep. It's that simple. They do not understand because they are not his. You see, from the human standpoint, we become his sheep by believing. How do I know that? Because the scriptures tell us. But from the divine standpoint, we believe because we are his sheep. There's a mystery here. Some people seem to think they've got it all worked out. I'm not one of those people. I can't give you all the answers. And I'm prepared to say that. But what I have to say is that whilst we may not be able to fathom everything to the final degree, that does not stop us from accepting it and rejoicing in it. We are his. He is mine. Sometimes we forget verses like Romans 11:33-36. Just let me read them, remind us. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him all things are given. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So God has his sheep and he knows who they are. They will hear his voice and they will respond. Now, the following statement might come as a bit of a shock, particularly to some of us here this morning. The lost sinner who hears God's word knows nothing about divine election All he or she hears is that Christ died for the sins of the world and that he or she may receive the gift of eternal life by trusting the Saviour. When he or she trusts the Saviour, then you become a member of God's family and the sheep in the flock. Then, and this is exciting, then you learn that you were chosen in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1. In him he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blessed in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Isn't it amazing? It's wonderful. That's us. That's you. That's me this morning. If we know and love the Saviour. In the Bible, divine election and human responsibility are welded together. We must never separate them. People try to, but we cannot and should not do that, because God has brought them together for a reason. And perhaps an earthly way of explaining this, and forgive me for it, divine election is somewhat like marriage. Looking back, you realize you were chosen. Think about it. So Jesus says, I have sheep that I must bring. So let's focus on the second statement in the verse 16. I must bring them also. The word must here is crucial. Your salvation was included in this must. I must bring my sheep, Jesus said. This is the must of divine necessity. The Father has chosen them. I will lay down my life for them. I must bring them. In other words, there is no question. They will be brought. It is not possible for the Father that he would choose a flock for the Son and give them to the Son and yet the Son not bring them. The salvation of Christ's sheep must take place. So how does he bring them? How did he bring you? He brings them by his word. He calls them. Verse 3. Again, thinking of our children's talk this morning. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He brings them to himself by calling them. And if we ask, how does he do that today? Then he gives the answer in John 20 verse 21 and John 17 verse 20. He says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me to call my own, even though I am sending you. John 20, 21. And how is his voice heard when he sends them? Jesus prays in John 17 verse 20. I do not pray, Father, for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now tell me how you can say that election means we don't have to bother about evangelism, that we don't have to go into the world and preach the good news, that we can just keep our mouths shut, sit down with our arms folded, week in, week out, and fail to see the mission that God has sent us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on. And if we ask, how does he do it today? He gives the answer to us so clearly. Through my preaching, through your preaching, through my witness and testimony, through your witness and testimony. Cor can be decorating or repairing or putting some tiles up and someone comes in. And God gives that opportunity to talk to them about the gospel. He told me on one occasion someone was swearing and he said, don't swear. Not interested in that. That's the testimony. That's doing something with what God has given you in your heart, and it is talking to and sharing the gospel. The third statement. They will listen to my voice. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Lest we miss the point of saying, I must bring them, lest we fail to hear the certainty in the word must, Elizabeth the First, must thou never sayest unto princes. That's how important that word is. Jesus says with absolute authority, they will listen to my voice. And that means they will respond. They will come. Verse 4. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is how you know if you are one of his sheep. You don't have to read, as we spoke to with the children, about the book of life, Revelation 13, 8, Revelation 17, verse 8, Revelation 20, verse 12. You don't have to ask for a carbon copy of God's book to see if your name is in it. You don't pry into God's eternal decrees. You listen. You listen. And in the world in which we live, our minds and hearts and lives are full of everything except the opportunity to listen to what God is saying. And if when Jesus speaks, you hear the voice of God and come, you are his. And what if you don't come? And what if you don't believe? What would that mean? The answer is in verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Do you see? Do you begin to understand? Believing doesn't make you part of his flock. But Sim, that's what you just said. Being part of his eternal flock enables you to believe. Believing shows that you are his from the foundation of the world. But if you don't believe, you're not his. And if someone should ever say, and I've heard this, here in this town, well, if I am part of his flock before I believe, then I don't need to believe in order to be saved. A well-meaning woman told me that, sat in a car. I was staggered to hear that. If someone says that, they're denying the very words of Jesus, because Jesus says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you never follow him, then you're never and never were one of his sheep. If you don't follow him, if you do follow him, you are always one of his sheep. Lastly, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Focus on the words will be. There will be one flock. How long will he have a flock? How absolute is the promise? The answer is given in verses 28 to 30. Let's just start at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This flock is forever. And that means you, as a believer, you will make it to heaven forever. Those whom the Father chose for himself, he also gave to the Son. And those whom belong to the Son, he also laid down his life. And those for whom he laid down his life, he also called to himself. And those whom he called heard his voice and followed. And to those who followed him, he gave eternal life. And those to whom he gave eternal life, they can never be taken out of his hand. And there will be one flock and one shepherd forever. This is how secure you are. This is how solid your salvation is. This is the foundation of your unshakable confidence that you will make it to heaven. It is the work of God, 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us, and verse 31 says, let him who boasts boast in what? In who? In the Lord. That's where we are able to boast. The foundation of our confidence that God's worldwide saving purpose will be successful. You might say, and you'd be right, that we've already seen this foundation. If Jesus infallibly saves his own, then his worldwide saving purpose will succeed. And if I have a part in calling any of these sheep, that will succeed too. That's true. So all I mean to do at this point is to make sure that we feel the thrust of the words, not of this fold, and one flock, one shepherd, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this flock, this fold, that is the ethnic Jewish fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock from all these ethnic groups around the world, with the Jewish sheep, one shepherd. What we have seen and spent looking at in this message has simply been that we have seen the magnificent sovereign salvation that God is working to save his sheep. He chose them before the creation, and he sent his Son into the world to lay down his life for them and to bring them to himself and to the Father. And this great salvation should produce the greatest humility and the greatest gratitude possible in our lives. God did not choose us or call us because we were special. If there's anything special about us, it's because God chose us. But in and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer. There's nothing we can bring. We're not clever. Well, some of us might be clever here this morning. I'm talking for myself at this particular point. Not generous people, perhaps. Gracious people. But God chose us. But because we are sinners still, it has proven often in history that the church has become ingrown and indifferent to the world around. And that her chosen standing has been wickedly woven into a fabric of racism and nationalism and ethnic centralism. And the church has become comfortable with its own kind, this fold. And it's happened in this church, I'm sorry to have to say. When we began to see people coming to Christ, there were those who came to me and said, "Pastor, it's lovely to see these people coming to church, but I just need to let you know they're not the sort of people we hoped you'd bring. I didn't bring any of them. They're not our type. They make us feel uncomfortable." It's good to be honest. That was the saddest day when someone came to me and said that I've ever experienced in my life. Not the right sort of people to be Christians. But we need to be careful. Jesus saw it in his day, and he saw it coming. And therefore, right here, in the middle of one of the most glorious statements of choosing and election and sovereign grace, he says, with razor-sharp warning, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." These other sheep are scattered all over the world. We know that Jesus referred to them, and the Gospel of John certainly refers to them. Caiaphas, the high priest, had a prophecy about them. How widely are they scattered? Where are they? John saw a vision in Revelation 5:9-10, where he gives the answer. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's what the Bible is about. It doesn't matter where you're from, what the color of your skin is, what language you speak. God loves all people. And that means walking down the street here, not crossing the street when you see someone coming. It means people that are poor. It means people who don't dress right, because the gospel must be preached to all people. When the great shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, he purchased his sheep from every tribe and every tongue and every people. The Greek word is ta ethne. Therefore, whatever ethnic group you are among, there are sheep there to be found. Read Acts 18. They need to hear the voice of Jesus. They are brothers and sisters to be found there. And we dare not look on any racial or ethnic group with disdain. But sometimes we're tempted to do that. We dare not hold back the treasure of the gospel as though we were worthy of it, and they're not. I went to a Bible study once in church around here, and the minister started talking from Romans. Paul might remember it. And he said, "There's us and the Canadians. We have to be careful. Very, very careful." God has been gracious to his church and to the world over and over again to waken us from the slumber of ingrown, self-satisfied, this fold and no more attitudes. And my mum and dad left the safe fold of Somerset in England to go to Nigeria, because they saw that there were other sheep who needed to hear the gospel. David Brainard woke up from the New England congregational fold and saw that there were other sheep among the Housatonic and the Delaware Indians. And at the end of the 18th century, William Carey woke up from the Baptists, the British Baptist fold, in which he went to his elders and said, "The Lord's calling me to India." And they said, "Don't worry about it. If God wants to save people in India, he'll do it without you, William." But he went because God had told him to go. Hudson Taylor woke up to the peoples of the vast inland stretches of China, and Peter Cameron Scott to the inland people of Africa. And just when all of Western Christendom began to feel content in the 20th century that every country of the world had been penetrated with the gospel, we woke up to the reality of over 17,000 unreached peoples groups and thousands of languages with no Bibles, not even a New Testament. God has been so merciful and so patient with us. God will triumph. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." John 10:16 is the foundation of our confidence that we will make it to heaven, and it is the foundation of our confidence that God's worldwide purpose will succeed in bringing his church from every race, every tribe, every language, and every people group into one flock and one great shepherd, with one great shepherd. Therefore, Norwich Baptist Church will resist all ethnic arrogance, and we will pursue gospel-based ethnic diversity and Christ-exalting racial harmony. And we will go into the community that God has placed us in, and we will preach the word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to all our friends and our family. And we will be faithful in doing this, and we will see men and women, boys and girls, respond to the gospel message. Why? Because they must. And it's my solemn prayer that we will be able to give Adam and Carly an invitation to join with us and to help us and this church in this task, because the task and the responsibility we have is great. We need help. We need those who will work with us. We cannot opt out. This is the command that Jesus gave us, to go into the world and to preach the good news, to preach the gospel. And to make disciples, not converts, not people who are prepared to say a few words at a certain point in their life and think they're okay, but to make disciples. Because when we do that, we will see a fire taking place. Because disciples cannot help but share the gospel. They cannot help but live the gospel. They cannot help but make other disciples. That's the task ahead of us. May God bless us richly as we step out in faith to do this. Amen.